Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your goodness to us. And we thank you for these words of Jesus. May your fire descend now upon us and upon me, in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme that Stephen has given for this morning is interpreting the times, interpreting the times. It's the subtitle, if you've been following in your Bible, in your pew Bible, to the second half of our reading in the pew Bible or a new international version of the Bible. Well, during the week, Mandy and I went to the Theatre Royal in Norwich to see a touring production of the musical Fiddler on the Roof. My parents went to see the original West End production with the Israeli musical star Topol playing the lead role of Tevye. I grew up with the vinyl cast recording and know all the songs by heart, so I had to be careful I didn't sing along. No, it was not with a light heart that I watched the musical, but a heavy one. For the story of a Jewish community struggling with life in Tsarist Russia before the revolution, eventually subject to its awful pogroms, spoke with great resonance to the times we're living in. Particularly poignant was the realization of where we were, Norwich. For it was from William of Norwich in 1144 that we have the earliest record of the idea of the blood libel against the Jews that led to terrible persecution and the expulsion of Jews from England by Edward I. The blood libel, a false accusation that Christian children were used in Jewish ritual, that led to centuries of anti-Semitism in Europe. But what of today? Yes, we see rising anti-Semitism and many European Jews feel less safe. Yet I was reminded of the many communities around the world where people are forced to flee, driven from their homes. Whether they be Gazans being forced elsewhere in the Gaza Strip as the IDF move in to tackle Hamas strongholds and search for hostages. Of Palestinian Christians in the West Bank being forced out by growing Islamism or Israeli settlers. Or those Yazidi folk in Kurdistan forced away from their homes by ISIS over 10 years ago and living in camps like many displaced people around the world. Or the millions of Ukrainians displaced all over Europe since the Russian invasion of 2022. Well, of course, I could go on mentioning many more desperate situations, mentioning lives that, like that of Tevye, who describes his life as like a fiddler on the roof, trying to scratch out a simple tune without breaking his neck. So how does our passage from Luke speak into the times we're living through? Does it speak about how we should interpret our own times? Well, first we need to understand what it meant to those who heard Jesus. For the first part of our reading, Jesus is still speaking to the disciples as he was in last week's passage. Then his attention turns to the crowd in verse 54. If we include the three final verses of the chapter, we perhaps get a different perspective. Luke writes Jesus saying this, "Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you're going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny." If we read what proceeds in the context of these last verses, we see that this passage is about judgment, God's judgment. Jesus speaks of bringing fire on the earth and how he wished it was already kindled or burning. What did he mean? John the Baptist gives us a clue when he speaks of the one who is to come in Luke chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He says this, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather up the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This fire has to do with judgment. Jesus will judge the world through what he will show us of himself and the nature of God's perfect holiness. That sin is judged on the cross as he takes the punishment for it in our place, and we receive his forgiveness when we put our faith and trust in him. The good grain of those who turn and put their faith in Jesus are gathered up into his new kingdom, and those who reject him face eventual judgment and being burned up like the chaff. But fire also speaks of the Holy Spirit, for it is the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sin. His fire burns out the sin in us and empowers us to live Christ-like lives, full of the fruit that Paul speaks of: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the Holy Spirit who is going to come upon the disciples at Pentecost in power, that was going to enable the good news of Jesus to spread like a wildfire across the Roman world within the 30 years that the book of Acts records. So then, this fire that Jesus longs to be kindled speaks of judgment and of the transformational power of the Holy Spirit. But John Wesley, in his notes on the New Testament, also says the fire that Jesus speaks of is the heavenly love that will spread over all the earth. You see, Jesus comes as the perfect image of the Father. He comes to reveal God's love in all its fullness for us and for his world. That love that is prepared to die for each one of us upon the cross, something that Charles, John's brother, captures in that lovely hymn, "Love Divine, All Loves Excelling." Jesus continues by referring to a baptism he must undergo, about being distressed until it's complete. The word baptism comes from the Greek and speaks of being plunged into and completely submerged in usually water. For Old Testament Jews, the picture of being plunged into water and submerged speaks of distress and suffering. The psalmist, in the first two verses of Psalm 69, speaks of being up to his neck in water, sinking in miry depths with no foothold, and of being engulfed. Jesus, of course, is referring to the cross and what he must undergo in completing what he came to do, plunged and submerged into the distress and suffering that only he must endure. John the Baptist says Jesus will come baptizing with the Holy Spirit and fire. In other words, believers in Jesus will also be plunged into and submerged into the Holy Spirit and the fire that comes with it. But this comes with a cost, just as it cost Jesus everything. At Christmas, we read those words from Isaiah that speak of the coming Messiah as the Prince of Peace. But here Jesus says he comes not to bring peace on earth, but division. To Jews of the time, it was an outrage to think of families divided. Just as poor old Tevye is outraged when his three daughters want to marry men who are not his choice. You see, Jesus is making the point that obedience to his call to follow him is what it's all about. That being filled with his Spirit will invite opposition. And we've seen it in the stories Mandy Hill has shared with us from Open Doors, August's Mission Focus. Is it no wonder we face opposition when we're full of the Spirit? This week, my daily readings have been from 1 Corinthians, where Paul says in chapter 2, verse 14, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." It is at this point that Jesus turns to the crowd. He uses their understanding of their local weather as a means to rebuke them for not understanding what was going on. He calls them hypocrites. Now, our understanding of that word is a Greek one. In other words, someone who makes out he is something he's not. But a Hebrew understanding is far more shocking. Jesus is saying they're godless. They know how to interpret the weather, but not what is going on around them at that time. Jesus sees a crisis coming, the central feature being the baptism he will undergo upon the cross. He is amazed that they do not realize what is going on around them. Into the Roman occupation and Herod's oppression, where wealthy and arrogant priests provide corrupt leadership amidst the false agendas of the Pharisees, this young prophet has come announcing God's kingdom and working miracles. Surely they should know this is what Israel has been waiting for, their long-awaited Messiah. Why can't they see the crisis coming and make the choice before it is too late? Israel has rebelled against God in failing to be the light for the world. Instead, they see it as all about kicking the Romans out. The crisis Jesus sees is the coming judgment in AD 70 and the destruction of the temple. So what does this all mean for us in our times, times of great crisis? Last week, Stephen graphically told us to gird our loins and to be watchful for when Jesus, the Son of Man, returns, as he will come like a thief in the night. And we need to be ready. Otherwise, we'd be like the person who falls asleep in front of the telly and misses the program they wanted to watch. Some of the crises that affect our world may indeed be a sign of the times to come, signs of the end of days and his return. But we need to recognize that the church from earliest times has seen this morning's reading as a challenge to interpret their own times. As Bishop Tom Wright says in his commentary on this passage, "If the kingdom of God is to come on earth as it is in heaven, part of the prophetic role of the church is to understand the events of earth and to address them with the message of heaven." So then, how are we, as part of the body of Christ, the church here at Necton, going to address the current times with the message of heaven, the good news of Jesus? You see, Jesus is wishing to kindle his fire in you and in us all as a church. For without that, we're not going to be able to address the current times with the message of heaven, the good news of Jesus. There are many around us who are living lives in some ways like the fiddler on the roof, trying to scratch a simple tune without breaking their neck, needing to find hope for now and the future. The proof is in the many young people showing interest in the Jesus we profess. But will we be able to bring that hope to disciple them? Will the so-called quiet revival result in transformational change in our nation, just as the Methodists did in the 18th century? Could we be said to be sleeping on the job? Are we in danger of being like those Paul accusers when writing to Timothy, who in the last days will be found to have a form of godliness, but denying its power? We may say we are Christians and come faithfully to church every Sunday, but is it shown in our lives the rest of the week? Does our faith have power to make a difference? And again, I read this week Paul saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that even those who build on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ will have their work tested in the fire to see if it stands. The fire that Jesus speaks of. Paul goes on to remind us that we, the body of Christ, are God's temple and the Spirit lives in us. So what are we going to do about it? There is an urgency. Let us not be like that person who falls asleep in front of the telly and misses Jesus' call to obedience, his call to holiness, his call to follow him. Firstly, are we prepared as individuals and corporately to allow the fire of his Spirit to convict us of our sin and failure? To turn in repentance to him and confess, to receive his forgiveness and return to the narrow path. Secondly, are we prepared as individuals and corporately to allow the fire, the power of the Holy Spirit, to fill us, to baptize us? Are we prepared to allow ourselves to plunge into him and allow ourselves to be submersed in him? This is about transformation from the inside out that will have consequences in our relationships and how we live. His power to make a difference in the lives we come into contact with and the communities we live in because of the fruit that has ripened in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then thirdly, are we prepared to allow the fire of the love of God, the perfect and lavish love of God, seen in all its fullness in Jesus, to burn, allow that perfect and lavish love to burn away all the fear we have? Fear of reaching out, fear of opposition, fear of what we shall say, fear of what God might call us to. Are we prepared to share that love, to spread the fire of his love, as Wesley suggests? All this will allow us to begin to speak with authenticity to the current times, with the message of heaven in word and deed. Fire is cleansing, and fire is uncomfortable, but it's also powerful. Jesus longs for that fire, his fire, to be kindled in us. Will you and I let him do that? Will we let him do that as his body here in Necton? I pray so. Amen.